shall we? Father, thank you for your word, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that tonight that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our eyes, and that we may be receptive, that we may be teachable. Actually, one of the works of your Holy Spirit is to teach us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. So, Lord, speak to us tonight and teach us by your Spirit through your word. And we'll give you thanks and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to start here in John 14, beginning at verse 15. Jesus, in, of course, his upper room discourse, we're studying it on Sunday morning. In verse 15 of John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give to you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or orphans in the Greek. I will come unto you. Jesus is here promising another comforter. The word another means another of the same kind. Jesus is going to be leaving, and he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit. He is speaking of the third person of the Godhead, who, when he would ascend back into heaven, would come in his fullness. He has been with the believers, and now he will dwell in the believers as an abiding possession. We live in what many consider today to be the age of the Spirit. Some break it down saying the Old Testament was the age of the Father, the New Testament was the age of the Son, and now we're living in the age of the Spirit. Now, strictly speaking, we really can't do that because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been alive and working and doing things for all eternity. But as far as the scriptural record is concerned, we're going to see that way back even in creation, the Holy Spirit was actively involved. But there is a sense in which the church age now existing, the Holy Spirit is an abiding possession within each believer. That we have living inside of us the Holy Spirit in a real abiding way. So some consider this to be the age of the Spirit. Now, as far as the Godhead goes, I believe the least understood is the Holy Spirit. We understand God the Father, and we focus on the attributes of God, and we understand God the Son. He became a man, and he's a little bit more reachable and understandable. But when you say the word Spirit, people have a hard time kind of comprehending many of the important truths about the Holy Spirit. But a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit is basic to many of the doctrines in the Bible, salvation, the Christian life. It is very important that we understand the Holy Spirit and who He is. Now, the first thing we want to do is start with the personality of the Holy Spirit. Why is it the personality of the Holy Spirit is questioned? Well, number one, in contrast with the Father and the Son, the Spirit does seem impersonal. When you speak of the Father, we can relate to that idea. I have an earthly Father. He's a person. He's a human being. He talks, and we have fellowship together, and we understand that. It's a very personable concept. When you speak of the Son, again, it's a personable concept. We can understand the idea of a Son. But when you say Spirit, you know, all of a sudden it's, you know, and you think, wow, you know, how do you relate to that? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the Holy Spirit is, quote, God's active force. And so they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's tragic because to deny the Spirit's personality is to rob him of what is due. He is a person. He can be loved. He can be surrendered to, yielded to. Technically, you can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can invite the Holy Spirit to fill you and to empower you. So the Holy Spirit is not God's active force. It's not an inanimate power. It's not something that we try to get a hold of and then tap into and use for our means, but He is the person, the third person of the Godhead. Also, the word Spirit causes many to deny His personality. It is neuter. In the Greek, it's pneuma. We get our word breath or pneumonia from it. And so since it's the word Spirit is neuter, many people have a hard time believing or comprehending this idea of His personality. But as I've read here in John 14, and there are many, many, many other places, Jesus used a personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit He. And He uses that personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit. Thus we have a basis for His personality. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He, Greek ikonos, which is a personal pronoun, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a He. Now, the problem we have is that when we think of Spirit, we don't think of a person, or when we think of a person, better yet, we don't think of Him as being just a spirit. We think of a human being. Interesting thought. What constitutes personality? What constitutes personality? Today, we have the big issue of whether or not the so-called fetus in the womb of a mother is a human being. I just heard on the news, someone said it happened a few weeks ago. Kids playing in some back hills in Chino found crates of human fetuses. Thought it was kind of interesting that the coroner said it wasn't homicide because evidently they were legally aborted. So what stupidity. So you find these human beings and say, well, it's not homicide because they were legally murdered or legally killed. But we wonder and we question, is this a human being? Well, some will say, well, you know, the hands are not fully developed, or the arms are not fully developed, or whatever, and they say it's not a human being. Well, is an amputee not a human being? Someone in a war loses a leg or loses a hand, is that person not a human being? So, you don't have to have hands or feet or ears or eyes to be constituted really a human being. Let me mention just a few things that constitute personality. Intelligence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, we have a scripture that indicates that the Holy Spirit thinks and knows the mind of God. So He has intelligence. Romans 8, verse 27, the Holy Spirit prays for us, groans for us. The Spirit is said to know the things of God. So the Spirit has intelligence. Spirit also has emotions. Ephesians 5, verse 30. The Scripture teaches there that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there we see that the Holy Spirit is subject to personal treatment. To grieve means to cause pain. So I don't know how you can cause pain to some impersonal force. But here we see that the Holy Spirit is subject to personal treatment. Then the idea of will. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, the Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to everyone as He wills. The spiritual gifts, and we'll see that when we get into them farther along, are distributed by the Holy Spirit. And He actually, in a sovereign way, decides who gets what gifts. So those are things that characterize the Holy Spirit as being a person. Now, there are other proofs of His personality. Look at His works. First of all, He teaches. John 14, verse 26, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall what? Teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, because He is our teacher, He is a person. He has intelligence and He communicates and He teaches. So the idea of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context there of John 14, verse 26, the all things, I believe, is the all things that Jesus taught us. I have heard word faith teachers use this verse to say that the Holy Spirit teaches us how to make money. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to get rich. Because they say, look at that, all things. Well, that's not at all what he's talking about. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily teach you how to fix your car. I mean, you're either a mechanic or you're not. There are some things that you can do and can't do. And I know that we can say, Lord, help me, and He does come through and help us. But, I mean, it's not in a context what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about how to make money and how to fix your car and how to do all things. He's talking about all things I have said unto you. He says it right there in the verse itself, whatsoever things I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit's our teacher. He guides us, Romans 8, verse 14. He commissions, Acts 13, verse 4. The first missionaries ever sent forth from the church, Paul and Barnabas. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Kind of neat when they're gathered together, they're worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit actually speaks and specifically pointed out which fellows were to be missionaries and where they were to go. So that supports the idea of His being a person. And He also commands, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. He spoke to Philip, and He commanded Philip to go join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian. There's the Holy Spirit saying, Philip, yeah, I want you to go and join yourself to that chariot. He restrains, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He intercedes, Romans 8, 26. Again, that's that groaning passage, how the Holy Spirit groans in us. And He's interceding for us thus. And then He speaks, John chapter 15. Let's turn over there real quick. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So there He's testifying or speaking. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, makes reference to the Holy Spirit speaking. His personality is also proved by what is ascribed to Him. He can be obeyed, Acts 10, verse 19 to 21. He can be lied to, Acts chapter 5. Let's turn there for just a minute. We're going to probably hit on that passage several different times when we look at some things. But turn to Acts chapter 5 for just a moment. Certain man named Ananias, Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price of the land. His wife was in agreement with it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? There it is right there in verse 3. So, Peter acknowledged the fact that Ananias had lied to who? The Holy Spirit. How do you lie to and force? So he's lying to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted, Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen talks about the stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. He said that you resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And then he can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Now, I know I'm just moving through these, and this is just information. And they're just like one verse each place. So there's not any one long passage that we can develop. But this is foundational. If you haven't gone over this before, it's important that you do and that you understand this. As a matter of fact, if I don't recommend you go out and deal with just the subject, but if you're talking Jehovah's Witness and you're pointing out that the Holy Spirit's a person, that's when they really flip out on. I mean, they have a hard enough time thinking that Jesus is God, but then you tell them the Holy Spirit is the third person of the God, and that He is God Himself. But these are verses that support this doctrine. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, as we've already mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. His personality is also proved by His identification with the Father and the Son. First of all, in the baptismal formula, in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, "Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Force." No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what blasphemy to couple the name of some force with that of the Father and the Son. And then one of my favorites for the Trinity is the apostolic benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where His name is there again coupled with that of the Father and the Son. He speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of hard to have communion with the Force, but we can have communion with the Holy Spirit. Now, from the personality of the Holy Spirit, we move to the deity of the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person. Now, knowing that He's a person as a believer, of course, opens up the idea that He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me, not it wants to guide me, but He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me. He wants to fill my heart. He wants communion with me. And that I must surrender and yield to Him. But the Holy Spirit is also God, equal with the Father and of the Son. Notice first of all His names. In Acts chapter 5, hopefully you're still there. In Acts chapter 5, Peter said, verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Verse 4, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who?" God. Now, He just said that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Which is it? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. You've not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, in this you'll have to use the Revised Version translation to get the reference that I want there. The Spirit is called Lord there. The Holy Spirit is actually called Lord, which is quite interesting. Then the Holy Spirit also possesses divine attributes. All of the attributes that God possesses, the Holy Spirit possesses. And you remember we went through each one of these attributes and talked about what they mean. The Holy Spirit is eternal, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 speaks of the eternal Spirit. He is omnipotent, meaning that He has all power, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Now that one we're pretty familiar with because Psalm 139, "Whether shall I flee from thy spirit? If I take the wings of the morning, the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. If I travel at the speed of light to the end of the earth, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." So the Holy Spirit is wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth. He is truth, 1 John 5, 6. Holiness, Luke 11, 13. And life. So those are all references to the Spirit of God. But then divine works are also ascribed to Him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "The Spirit of God moved upon the deep." So how did God create? He created by the power of His Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God has the ability to create. Isn't it neat that the Holy Spirit creates in us a new heart? He creates in us that new person, gives us that new nature. old things pass away, all things become new. The Holy Spirit is responsible for regeneration. Now we're going to get into that more when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as it pertains to salvation. But regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now what does regeneration mean? It means to be made alive. To be made alive. To be given new life. You see, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. But we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Actually, regeneration is a term used that's synonymous with salvation, being born again, saved. It's the theological term for being given new life. So the Holy Spirit is that which regenerates the unbeliever. And then there is the resurrection, Romans 8:11. Jesus was actually resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though the Bible says the Father raised him from the dead and Jesus raised himself from the dead, the Holy Spirit also raised him from the dead. So we're born of the Spirit, regeneration. We will be resurrected by the work and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we move to the types and names of the Holy Spirit. There are different figures in the Bible that are used for the Holy Spirit. You can spend time on each one of these, but the first we think of is the dove. Of course, we have that up behind me on the wall. Symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when we think of the dove, we think of purity. We think of peace. Spirit of God, purifying our hearts, producing His peace in our hearts. Matthew 3:6, Mark 1:10, Luke 3:22, of course, John 1:32. And then we think of the fire in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Wouldn't it have been cool to be there on the day of Pentecost and see those cloven tongues of fire? Now, you've seen the artist renditions of these little flames, they look like little candles on top of the guy's heads. But, you know, I really wonder what they look like. So an indication that the Holy Spirit was there moving in the room, the cloven tongues of fire. Fire speaks of light, warmth, and it purifies. And so the Holy Spirit brings light, illumination. When you need to have illumination with your Bible study, when you're studying the Word and you need understanding, the Holy Spirit brings light. When you get regenerated, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you see more clearly the light of God's Word and the truth of God and the warmth that He brings to our lives. Warmth of His love and of His grace. And then the purifying work of the Holy Spirit as the flame purifies. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is oil. In Luke 4:18, Jesus went into the synagogue at Nazareth and He said, "The Spirit of God is upon me," or "have anointed me." Concept of oil in the Old Testament, whenever they would pour the oil on the kings that they were anointing, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. David was anointed by Samuel the prophet and the oil poured on him. And the Bible says from that day forward that the Spirit of God rested upon David. And then we're going to get into it more a little later on, and that is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that as we look at the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. But that is an actual image because they would actually seal letters in those days, seal things that they were shipping. And it's an image of the Holy Spirit. If you ever see today a letter with a little wax seal with an imprint on it, and you see it on the letter, that's a reminder, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, it speaks of security. It was one of the chief characteristics of the seal. The seal speaks of security and ownership. The seal cannot be broken. If you get a letter and the seal's broken, then someone's been tampering with it. So the Holy Spirit seals us, Paul says, unto the day of redemption. And then we use water as an image of the Holy Spirit. When water is used as an image of the Holy Spirit, it's being drank. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. We're coming to drink of the Holy Spirit. Jesus stands last day, great day of the feast, John 7 says, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Now the water is also a symbol of the Word of God. And whenever the water is a symbol of the Word of God, then it's used in the sense of being bathed or being washed. Remember John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So it's the washing of the Word of God. But we have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then we also have the Word of God, both likened unto water. Water's needed for life. Water satisfies thirst. And water cleanses. You know, if we had no water on planet Earth, we would die. The Holy Spirit is necessary for spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is necessary to truly satisfy our thirst. You know, if you're really thirsty, the best thirst quencher is not Coca-Cola. It's not Gatorade. It's not Hawaiian Punch. Can you believe it? Lately, I've been drinking some Hawaiian Punch. It's kind of cool. I haven't drank that since I was a kid. Hey, this is good stuff. But it doesn't really satisfy like a drink of water does. The Holy Spirit satisfies our thirst and it cleanses us. The Holy Spirit's likened unto wind. John 3, verse 8. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about rebirth? And he talks about being born of the Spirit. And then he immediately said, and the wind blows where it wills. And you can hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes or where it's going. And then Jesus, so is everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit. So the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, not only was there little cloven tongues of fire that set upon each of them, but they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And so the Holy Spirit was likened unto a wind. Now I know this is basic and elementary, and as I said, tonight is just foundational. But I've also listed for you the names of the Holy Spirit, and this is not exhaustive. Number one, he's called the Holy Spirit. I told you this is basic. Now, the King James sometimes says Holy Ghost, and there's some people that foolishly have concluded that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are two different things. One fellow was telling me about hearing a preacher on TV saying, I call him what Paul called him, the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul didn't call him the Holy Ghost. It's Old English for Spirit. But it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Spirit of grace, which is kind of neat. Hebrews 10, verse 29. The Spirit of grace. You want to experience God's grace, then you have to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings God's grace in an experiential way into our lives. He's called the Spirit of Truth, John 14, 17, we got it there. He's called the Spirit of Life, Romans 8, verse 2. He's called the Spirit of Glory, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. He's called the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So those are all references to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people fail to recognize those as references to the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to move into this just for a few moments. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation, giving life. Psalm 103, verse 30. Job 33, 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. And I've already mentioned Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God involved in creation. Again, as I've already mentioned that earlier, that's a support for His deity. His work in relation to the Scriptures. Turn with me for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Peter's just saying that men did not write Scripture out of their own imagination, or did not originate from their own minds. For, verse 21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So there the Holy Spirit is clearly taught as being involved with the inspiration or the writing of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word is God-breathed. And the idea is that God breathed out Scripture. So again, the idea of God's breath being the Holy Spirit involved with the inspiration of Scripture. He's also the interpreter of Scripture. In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus again speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit will lead you and He'll guide you into all truth and reveal all truth to you. In the Old Testament, His work in relationship to man, selecting different people to indwell. Genesis 41, verse 38, Numbers and so forth, they're listed there for you. But sometimes the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon individuals. So there were specific individuals that the Spirit of God chose to indwell. Not all believers in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit as an abiding possession like we do today. There's not one Christian that is without the Holy Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Sometimes people will come up to you as a believer and say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, they might be referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. But if they use the phrase, do you have the Holy Spirit? The answer is, yes, I do. I couldn't have been regenerated without the Holy Spirit. I couldn't have been born again. I can't be a child of God if I do not have the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, only select individuals had the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, and then some were upon them. And judges, you read about many of the judges where the Spirit of God would come upon them. Now that coming upon them was usually for a specific task. And then the Holy Spirit would leave. The Holy Spirit would come upon them to do some great feat, and then the Spirit of God would withdraw Himself. David in Psalm 51 verse 11 prayed and said, take not Your Holy Spirit from me. And that is because under that dispensation, he realized that the Holy Spirit could be taken away. Now, I know that I'd open up a big can of worms to say this, but I don't believe that a child of God today can lose the Holy Spirit. I think he can grieve him, and I think he can quench him, but I don't think he can lose him. I think that once you've been regenerated, he comes to stay, that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the reason I said I opened a can of worms is because that is linked to the doctrine of once saved, always saved, if you want to use that term, or can a Christian lose their salvation? Now, if the Holy Spirit comes to save and to indwell in a permanent way, then you can't lose your salvation if you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So I think we can quench the Spirit, and we can grieve the Spirit, and we can resist the Holy Spirit, and we can lie to the Holy Spirit, but we can't grieve Him away. Now, we can lose a sense of His presence, we can lose a sense of His power, we can no longer be experiencing His power in our life, and again, that's fellowship forgiveness that needs to be restored. We need to confess our sins and ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. I believe that we have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving us or departing from us. Jesus, the Scripture said, will never leave you nor forsake you. So for special enablement for service, construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 31:3, They had to build a tabernacle, and so God's Spirit came upon individuals and gave them the ability to actually do the building and the construction. Those that were involved in doing artwork, and they would carve the gold and make the doors. So those that were artisans, they were given ability by the Holy Spirit to do that kind of a thing. I like the story of George Washington Carver and how he took the peanut and he asked Mr. Creator, why the peanut? And the Holy Spirit began to give him understanding and illumination, why the peanut, you know. And next time you have a peanut butter jelly sandwich, you know, just thank God for George Washington Carver and peanuts and, you know, the soybean and all the different usages for them and so forth. Because the Holy Spirit gave to him understanding and abilities. Even as the Old Testament, he gave people understanding and ability. God came upon Samson, Judges 14, with his Holy Spirit. It allowed him to have great strength. The Holy Spirit was also a restraint for sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The word strive has the idea of resisting man, or the sin of man. In the life of Christ, and we're going to conclude with this because next week I want to be able to slow down and develop the passages that we're going to deal with in John 16 for salvation. But the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ took on humanity, he came as a man and needed to rely upon the Holy Spirit to do what he did. So when Jesus became a man, he laid aside his divine prerogative as God. Now, he didn't cease being God, nor lay aside his divine nature, but he did lay aside the demonstration and display of his divine nature. There were times he exercised omniscience. There were times he exercised his omnipotence, raising Lazarus from the dead. But generally speaking, he lived in this world as a man. He resisted Satan as a man, relying upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, no differently than you and I would, in order to live as Christ lived in this world and resist sin and temptation. The virgin birth was the product of the Holy Spirit, was the work of the Holy Spirit. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. So Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent Spirit. Then in his life, he was anointed by the Spirit, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he opened up the scroll from Isaiah and began to read about the Spirit of God is upon me. Acts chapter 3, verse 38 makes mention of the fact that Jesus was empowered or anointed by the Spirit. We saw this at his baptism. Before he went into his public ministry, he was first baptized by John the Baptist, right? And the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove. There's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And empowered him. The first thing he encountered was temptation. And he resisted temptation with two things. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. The same two things that you and I have to resist temptations. Next time you say, well, I can't. You know, I just can't resist temptation. Well, you have the same resources Jesus did. Well, Jesus was Jesus. But he resisted as a man. He was in all points tempted like we are. He relied upon the Spirit of God. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 4, verse 1. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit, John 6, 27. And he was led by the Holy Spirit, John 4, verse 1, being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, in fact, that leading right there, he was empowered, he was filled, and he was led. That leading of the Holy Spirit is when he went out into the wilderness then to be tempted by the devil. And then lastly, he was empowered by the Spirit when he did his powerful, mighty works, Mark 12, verse 28. He cast out demons with the finger of God, reference to the Holy Spirit, the power of God that Jesus used in order to exorcise demons or to cast out demons. So that's just kind of foundational stuff. Next week we're going to get into salvation and the work of the Christian, or the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as it relates to regeneration, convicting regeneration, and filling and baptizing and so forth. So let's pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Godhead, to fill us, to guide us, and to lead us, and to work within us. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, the Parakletos, the one who would come alongside of us to strengthen us and to comfort us, to help us. That you haven't left us orphaned, but you've given to us another comforter, that he may abide with us forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Lord, we pray that you would give to us just the outpouring of your Spirit upon our lives. We solemnly confess to you, Lord, our great need for your Holy Spirit, to renew us and to empower us and to fill us. And Spirit, since you are a person, we ask you tonight to lead us. We ask you to guide us. We ask you to direct us. And we ask you to take control of us, Holy Spirit. We ask you in your very gentle, kind, loving way to take control of our hearts and our minds, our emotions, our wills, that we would be animated by you and empowered by you and led by you, controlled by you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work deep within our hearts to give us power to live lives that are pleasing to you, that we would not grieve you or lie to you, but Lord, that we would surrender tonight to the Spirit of God, who loves us equally as the Father and the Son, and wants to guide us and wants to lead us, wants to direct us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. Guide us and direct us and empower us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.